Alrighty. God speaks through music. And oh, I just got goosebumps thinking about how beautiful that song is. That is also one of my favorite songs. So it's going to be expected that I'm going to get all excited about that one. Thank you, Josh. All right. So have you ever thought about what binds people together? I'm somebody, I just like to sit and observe people. I like to just look at people. You know, what makes them tick, you know? Why are they like that? Why is Fred so happy? Why is he so cheerful? You know, and first time I met Betty, she was hopping along. She was so happy. And then, you know, and then there's other people who are not quite so chipper and happy. And I always like to just think about them. And, you know, and when I'm on Facebook especially, and I look at some of these responses that some people put down, and I think, wow, would not have expected that we would be together in, you know, some kind of connection, because you are so different than I am. And, you know, and especially like people I knew from high school or maybe from college, and I think, you know, it's interesting that we are together in some kind of sense of community and purpose together, because outside of the fact that we have like a shared geography, you know, like the people I went to high school with, we had a shared sense of being from the same town and the same school. Most of us have gone together for that same school for 13 years. And if it wasn't for that, we probably would not have a whole lot in common. And then there's people that I went to college with. Again, the same thing, where just really would not have expected us to be together. It's nice that we are for the most part, but just would not have expected that if it wasn't for the fact that we had things in common, like a shared sense of being in the same place together. Some of us have been from the same school or same churches. Because I went to a Christian school out near Chicago. But then, you know, I think of my relatives, you know. For our mom's family, there's definitely a sense of shared DNA and a sense of shared place. You know, most of us were from the state of Indiana and grew up in Indiana. I spent summers and winters there, so in a sense, I feel like a Midwesterner at times. But, you know, what creates that sense of bond with us? Then the other one is, other reason why we're bonded together is because at family reunions, we all have the same recipes. You know, you have to have great Aunt Louisa's coconut cream pie. And if my cousin Marcy doesn't make it right, we tell her so. And when my cousin Karen totally fouled up grandma's pumpkin pie and forgot to put the sugar in, she heard about it. She had to publicly apologize to each and every one, and she's going to go down in history for the one who forgot to put the sugar in grandma's pumpkin pie. There's that sense of bond together. And, you know, and then Dad's family, it's, you know, a combination of two families. It's a second marriage for my grandfather and my dad's stepmother. And, you know, when both of my grandparents died, it was just something I always wondered, what is going to bring us together? What will our bonds be now that the reasons for the family are gone? And it was nice to see that, you know, as the years went by, there is still a bond with some of my relatives, even though we are not bonded together by DNA. And so I think about these things. You know, there's shared geography, shared DNA, shared history. For my college friends, there's shared suffering as we stayed up all night long working on papers, projects, studying for tests. There's shared recipes. There's shared ages. I have four cousins who are my age, and then five more who are close to my age. There's that sense of a bond together. There's even shared clothing. I have my Olivet bag that brands me to everybody who cares that I went to Olivet. But there's, these things are not necessarily the very good, long-lasting reasons to bond people together. Now, you think of Christians, though, there's a bond that we have. And have you ever wondered what binds us together as Christians? You know, it's always nice when you sense that bond, but what creates that sense of bond with other Christians? Why am I bonded to all of you in this room, besides the fact that we're all in this room together? Well, the Apostle Paul has an answer for us. He has some things to say about that. And he says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So in that Bible passage, it says that Paul was a prisoner at the time that he wrote the book of Ephesians. It, along with the books of Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, are part of the Bible that we call the prison letters or the prison epistles. He wrote them when he was a prisoner for the Lord. And back then, it's not like you were just locked away. That wasn't what kept you a prisoner. It was the fact that there were iron shackles around your wrists and around your ankles, and you were not going any place at all. You were going only as far as that bond would allow you to go. So he had a lot of time to think about the concept of bonds and what binds people together. What was binding him to that prison were those chains. But what binds Christians together? And that's what he was thinking about when he wrote that. And so he says to them that it's what makes it clear that binds believers together are not things like this: going to the same school, or having the same culture, or the same income level, or the same education, the same language, from the same town, or being the same age, or the same job, or the same worship style, same rules for right living, the same denomination, the same theology, the same way of praying, or following the same religious leader. That's not what binds Christians together at all. Instead, Paul says seven things bind Christians together. And these are the seven major things. And that is the fact that we are one body in Jesus Christ. We are one body. We have one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is in Mike is the same one that is in Carol, that is in Robin, and in Darlene, and in me, and in all of you. That we have that assurance that we have the same Holy Spirit. We have one hope. You know, the hope of knowing that we can trust that Jesus Christ will resurrect us in the same way that God resurrected him. That we have the hope for tomorrow. We have the promise and the assurance that he is there for us whenever and always. He is always there for us. We have that hope. We have one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So we have one Lord. We also have one faith. The faith in Jesus Christ that I have is one that I can share with all those who claim Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. It doesn't matter what their denomination is, doesn't matter what their worship style is, doesn't matter how they pray. Nothing matters except that we have the same faith in Jesus Christ. That's what binds me with all believers around the world. We have one baptism. As long as you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are a part of the family of God. And that's it. You know, because I am baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I'm a part of the family of God. In the same way for anybody else who's been baptized in that formula. And if you haven't been baptized, now would be a good time to talk, you know, once the pastor gets back from his vacation, talk to him about being baptized. Because it's what initiates us into the body of believers. Yes, our faith is a part of that, but also baptism is another vital part of our Christian walk. And if you've already been baptized, then you're good. You don't need to be rebaptized because it's one baptism. And we also have the assurance of having one God, who is our Father. So when these seven unifying things are honored and celebrated by believers all around the world, we then can enter into the bond of peace that only the Holy Spirit brings. And these are what binds us together. You know, I remember when I was younger hearing some people in church, and I've heard this as an adult. Well, because that person reads their prayers and has a very ritualized way of worship. Well, we know that they can't really be Christians. How can you really be saved like that? That is incorrect thinking. That's not what God says. That's not what Paul is saying in the book of Ephesians. What holds us together is the bond of peace, the bond of love that, as Josh was singing, the bond of being in one body, with one Holy Spirit, one Jesus Christ, one faith. That's what binds us together. It's seven simple things, seven major things. That's what binds us together in peace, in love. And so the part about that I want to talk specifically about today is the part about one body, because that was highly significant. The book of Ephesians was written to the church in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital city for the entire Roman province called Asia, what we would call nowadays the country of Turkey. So Ephesus was the capital of what we would consider the country of Turkey. And like the city of Corinth, which is in Greece, it was a very cosmopolitan city. You know, think of New York City. It's a very cosmopolitan area. Different faiths, different languages, different culture. You know, you had people coming into their harbor from faraway lands, and you had people who were natives of this area. You had a wide variety, a mixture. You had a melting pot. And specifically, you know, you had the Jews who had been believers in God for their history, and then you had the non-Jews, or what they called the Gentiles, who believed who knows what. They believed tons of things. And in the city of Ephesus, they especially believed in a goddess by the name of Artemis. And Paul actually got run out of town there for a while because he was influencing people for Christ so much that the cult of Artemis was being destroyed because nobody was going to it anymore. And the people who were involved in that worship got mad and threw a fit. So we know that there was a major cult called the Cult of Artemis in the city of Ephesus. So you have these believers who have this totally pagan, godless, or what we would consider godless, belief system, who are becoming Christians. They're believing in one Lord Jesus Christ, and they're entering the church. And so you have the Jews who have the pride of their history. You know, we are God's chosen people. And they're having to accept, no, Jesus has allowed everybody else who believes in his name to enter our church. What are we going to do about this? And then you have people from different cultures, different languages, who are all being brought together into this church in Ephesus and the surrounding churches of that region. And Paul is trying to tell them, it's not Jew or Greek. It's not free or slave. It's not male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So he's telling the Ephesians, you are one body. You might have at one time been Jew and Gentile, but now you are all believers in Jesus Christ. That is what you need to concentrate on, and not on what separates you. Not on the fact that you have this strong Jewish heritage, Jewish lineage, going back who knows when, back to Abraham, and the others don't. You can't dwell on that anymore. You've got to dwell and celebrate what brings you together, because Jesus Christ has made you all one, and he was trying to get them to understand this. You know, I got so inspired, I got off script. Got to figure out where I am. All right. The other thing to be aware of when he's writing to the Ephesian church is that the things that are a normal part of our society, such as healthcare, and if you need help know, there was no such thing as SNAP benefits or food stamps. There was no health insurance. There was no life insurance. There was no insurance of any sort. There was no retirement or Social Security disability payments if you couldn't take care of yourself. There was nothing that we hold on to and expect and believe is our right to keep us afloat if something happens. There was nothing like that. Your only insurance policy was really your family. If you couldn't take care of yourself, whether because you're too young or you're sick or you're too old, then your family was expected to take care of you. But what if your family didn't have much money itself? Or what if you didn't have any family? What are you going to do then? You suffered and you died. There's no insurance. There's no government support system. So he's writing this to a people who know that they have nothing but each other and they have God. Because something that happened is for many of them, once they became believers in Jesus Christ, their family then disowned them. And you see that in persecuted countries around the world. Once that person has told their family members that they now believe in Jesus, they are disowned at the very least. And it was like that back then. And so Paul was telling them, you know, you are together. You have to become each other's family members because many of them had no family anymore or did not have a family that had the income to take care of all the family members. So you, church, have to take care of each other because you are one. The things that divide no longer divide, and the things that bind you together are permanent things like the Holy Spirit, faith in Jesus Christ, God our Father. Those are the things that bind you together. You need to concentrate on that and dwell on that and celebrate that and honor that. And so what is the significance for that is that nowadays it's still the same. It's still true. We might have government support in many cases to take care of us. It may not be what we'd like it to be, but if you are sick, there is disability to take care of you. There's retirement income. There's savings accounts. There's the insurance premium that you pay for each week or that your employer pays for you. There's a support system from our nation, from our government. But we still need each other. We cannot allow ourselves to think that we can go it alone because our needs will be taken care of by the government or by somebody else. We have to realize that God has still called us to be one together in Christ. That we, all the ones here in this room who consider Rosedale part of their church, and beyond that, all believers in this region, all believers in this nation, in the region, and this globe, we are all still one together in one bond of love and hope and faith in Jesus Christ. And we still need each other. We may not realize this because many of our needs are taken care of by somebody else, but we still need each other. And the more that we, with our diverse gifts and abilities and experiences, income levels, education and culture, the more that we can come together in unity together, the more then that we can impact the world around us. Because when the world sees that we can be at peace with each other and we can love each other and help each other and bear each other up, it gets the world's attention, and they start to wonder, why are they so different, and how can I have that too? It means a whole lot more to people when they are drawn into love, and they see the power of God working in our lives through love and joy and peace in our faith in Jesus Christ. When it makes a difference in us and in our fellowship, it will make a difference to the people outside of our church and who are outside of the kingdom of God. It'll make them wonder, why are you so different? And how can I have more of that? The best example that I have for that, and it was an incredible example, it occurred in my childhood church in Elmira, New York. It was Even though I went to church in Elmira, I grew up in Pennsylvania. In the northern part of Pennsylvania, there's a tier of counties, and we called ourselves the Northern Tier. And just across the border in New York State, you have the Southern Tier of counties. And together, we called ourselves the Twin Tiers. And so in many ways, I feel more like a New York State person than I do a Pennsylvanian, and because we identified with each other so much. And there was an organization called the Church of the Twin Tiers. It was a multi-church fellowship of believers that, and pastors in particular, who would get together and pray because they wanted to see the power of God in their communities and in the Twin Tiers. And they would get together and they would pray. And they would include pastors from all different denominations. It wasn't just only the Protestants or only the evangelical Protestants, I should say. It was anybody who wanted to join could join, and they could join in praying. And my former pastor, Larry Lane, he describes it this way, because he was there and experienced the Church of the Twin Tiers. He said, no denomination seemed to be preferred over another. A pastor, for example, whose church spoke in tongues, said that they were no longer going to prefer one or other group over another, that they would just honor all the other denominations in the group and not insist that everybody has to pray like he and his church prayed. When people opposed my former pastor and his family, it was those pastors who got him and his family through an intense period of persecution and oppression. Because the other pastors just came and prayed. The focus was that they were all a part of the Church of God, each with their own backyard and assignment, but we were one together as we prayed for each other and prayed for our churches. We rarely spoke about the things that divided us. We only spoke about the things that bonded us together. It began as a separate meeting designed primarily for prayer for God's manifest presence in the valley. We didn't promote our events to each other, but we did support each other. The best example that really hit home for me was one winter when it was bitterly cold. I think that was when we had a big cold snap. It went down to like 9 degrees at night. And the parsonage heater died during that cold snap. The Church of the Twin Tiers pastors collected money for us that week, and it was around $1,000. So we could have the heater repaired right away because our church had no money. We did not have $1,000 to repair the heater that day. So when things were tough, I always knew that the other pastors had my back and were praying for us. We had a strong commitment to honoring each other and not competing with each other. We were one church with several representations. We preferred all the other churches over our own. We had an unwritten rule that if someone came to us from another church that was a part of the Church of the Twin Tiers, we investigated and did our best to make sure that if they had left out of an offense, that they went back and resolved the issue with that pastor so that they could move on in peace and with God's blessing. And so then at the next church, there would be a sense of healthiness coming from that person and not bitterness. And then that would promote the growth of all of our fellowships together and not bring about any kind of disunity. So this unity of the body through the Holy Spirit, it was the Holy Spirit that brought all of this group together. It was a powerful contributing factor to God being honored and set free to move in a mighty way in the Chemung Valley of upstate New York and northern Pennsylvania. And I got to tell you, folks, this is my prayer. I can tell you all about it, but I can't give you that memory, that experience of being in such a powerful move of God unless you're actually there. So I just pray that God can give you that picture, because I can only tell you about it. I can tell you it happens. It exists. It's the Church of the Twin Tiers. It's still going on up there. It's still a mighty, powerful moving of God in that area, because that area is so dark. The a cult is trying hard up there. But you know what? Just like in the book of Ephesians in Ephesus with the cult of Artemis, that was a spiritual attack against Christians. That was satanic influence there through the cult of Artemis. But God's power is so much greater in Ephesus. And because of the unity of the believers there in the church of Ephesus, God's spirit was able to move in a great way to rescue people out of the bondage to Satan through the cult of Artemis. People were getting saved, and they were forsaking the cult of Artemis because they wanted to be where the Holy Spirit was. They knew something was happening with those Christians in Ephesus, and they wanted to be there with them, and they didn't want to be worshiping Artemis any longer. And that is what happens when people are bonded together through the Holy Spirit, through love, through peace, through unity. The Holy Spirit is free to move. And the Holy Spirit moved in Ephesus and stole people from the kingdom of sin and brought these folks into the kingdom of light, into God's kingdom. And I saw that when I was at my childhood church as an adult, and then like 14 years ago, the Holy Spirit moved in an immense way. It was one of those things, it's just really better felt than telt, as a pastor from my childhood would used to say. But you know what? It's not just something that can only happen up there or only happens on the mission field. God can do that right here too. God can do that in this church. He can do it in Steelton, in High Spire, Lower Swatara Township, in Middletown. He can go from here to the rest of Dauphin County. He can go throughout the rest of the state and beyond. But what the Holy Spirit needs is all of us to be on board with him, to be one, not just with him, but to be one with each other. To do what the Church of the Twin Tiers did, to honor each other, to not have a sense of competition, to have a sense that we have different gifts and we have different abilities, we have different experiences, but none of us are any better than anybody else, and none of us are any worse than anybody else. You know, from 1 Corinthians, you know, if the hand says, well, I'm not an eye, so I'm not a part of the body, that doesn't make that hand any less a part of the body. And that's how it is with us. We might think, oh, so-and-so, he or she has these great gifts, so let's put he and she up on a pedestal because, you know, we're just worms on the ground. You know, that's not unity. That's dysfunction. That's something wrong. When we view each of us as our equals, because we're all the same at the foot of the cross, then that gives a sense of unity that the Holy Spirit can honor and bless and use us to work in a more powerful way for his kingdom, to be like the Ephesian church. You know, steal people from the darkness, break the bonds of darkness that are around us, and bring them in to the bond of love and peace and holiness and faith and love and, you know, joy in the Holy Spirit. And when we are unified, that's what happens. When we pray for each other, that's what happens. I mean, there was a lot of praying going on because I experienced the moving of the Holy Spirit when I was there because of prayer. It does not happen in our own strength. It happens because we have humbled ourselves before God and said, God, we need you to do a mighty work here. We need you right now in this church. This church needs you, and this region needs you. And we pray, Lord, in humility, please come. Bind us together in love. So then we can impact our community around us who is in desperate need of you and your love and a relationship with you, so that then they can go tell others who need Jesus, who need to be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom of light. You know, And then the other thing to do is just constantly prefer others before yourself. That can be hard because there's, you know, selfishness demands that we have our way. And it's hard to give up selfishness because there's inside something saying, no, no, no. But God says that there's joy in surrendering to the Lord and to preferring others before yourself. If we all prefer everybody else, then our needs will be taken care of by others. We don't need to demand our way, because if the others are preferring us and moving by the power of the Holy Spirit and praying for us and showing us love, then what our needs are will be met. And because we are taking care of each other, and then our needs are being taken care of, we can become one, truly one body. It will be formed together, and we will be free to follow and obey God. We will feel the love of the Lord, not just in because we feel the Lord, but because we'll be experiencing the love of the Lord through the others around us. Then the Holy Spirit will be free to move and use us in the way that He always planned to. And then people around us will be drawn and will want more of what we have to give them. And that, folks, is what God has called us to. And it's not an option. The way that it's written here, the fact that Paul repeated himself several times with the use of the word one, meant to the original Greek listeners that Paul was saying, this is not an option. This is not a choice. Well, I guess you do have a choice to say no to God, but this is not an option. And it's the same thing for us. You know, this is how God's kingdom is going to move. This is how the Holy Spirit wants to use us, is when we are together in love, we will then be like Christ. And then we can go and tell a lost world where to find peace and joy and love. So my question for you is, what is God saying to you about the unity of His kingdom, of His church? What is God telling you, asking you, please do this to bring about the unity of the body believers here at Rosedale and in our community and beyond? What is God telling each one of us to do? You know, and there, you know, as I'm doing this, there's definitely a sense within me of, I have not arrived yet. And good thing that God is patient and kind and is there for us, because I know that I can rely on more and more of His strength to finally reach the goal, or even come close to the goal of promoting His unity by loving others the way that Christ does. And so, you know, something to keep in mind is that unity is about harmony. It's not about uniformity. We don't have to be the same. We're not going to be yes people to one person. It's not like that. It is the fact that we are valuing each other's contributions, callings, gifts, and abilities, because everybody has something to do in the kingdom of God. And so, again, you know, what is God asking you to do to bring about more of His unity in the body of believers? For an example, do you need to cultivate more of the right attitudes of the heart so that unity can exist? I mean, it's hard to have unity when selfishness is in control of you. Is God asking you to give up more of yourself so that His Spirit can fill you and take the place of your selfishness? Is God asking you to give Him your anger and your pride and your sense of competitiveness? Is God asking you to pray more for others? Is God asking you to honor people more and to value and prefer others before yourself? Is God asking you to reach out to others in love, to do acts of love towards others? and to treat others the way that you want to be treated? Is God asking you to be more intentional about that? Because it's real easy to get caught up in your day-to-day things, and then you realize later on, I had an opportunity and I could have done something, but I didn't plan to do it, so I didn't do it. Maybe God is just asking you to be more intentional to show love and honor to others. Maybe there's reconciliation that you need to do. Reconciliation's tough. It is hard work. And some people, you can try your best to reconcile with them, and it's not happening. And that's okay, as long as you have tried, as long as you have had an open, forgiving spirit. But still, you know, God does want to reconcile all people to himself, and he does want us to be reconciled to each other. So if it is possible, pray and ask God to help you to reconcile with others. And more, something more practical would be sit with somebody you don't know at church or at the dinner after church. When you enter church, greet the people you don't know first and then talk to your friends second. Very easy to go to your friends, but you have to be intentional to go to people you don't know. And definitely, please pray. Please, please, please pray. You know, it's the more that we rely on the Holy Spirit, the more that he can work within us. Because if we try to do it all on our own strength, it's not going to happen. It'll be the church of us, and it won't be the church of God any longer. And God cannot bring about his peace through a group of people who are not following him. And so I'm going to pray in a few moments here, but as we sing our closing song, again, you know, ask God, be listening. God, what do you want me to do to intentionally bring about the unity of the Holy Spirit in this church? What do you want me to do? What do I need to do? And then ask God for the strength to do it. And then go do it. And as I said, you know, that is the same message to me as it is to all of you, is I need to rely on more of the Holy Spirit because I know what he wants me to do. I just need to rely on the Holy Spirit and I just need to do it. And that is all there is to it. So please bow your heads as I pray. Dear Lord in heaven, thank you so much, God, for being here with us. And thank you, Lord, that we are your church. We are your children. You are here with us in this room, and you thank you so much for us, God. And thank you, God, for the hope that as we see the darkness all around us, we know what we need to do, and that is to come together in one body and to love each other and pray for each other and put others and put you before ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that we will rely on you to know what we need to do specifically to bring about the unity of the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we will do so, that we will, in humility, realize that this is what we need to do, what you're calling us to do. And I pray, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit to do this, because we truly are one in the bond of God's love, and because truly the world around us will see that we are Christians because of our love, and not for any other reason, but because of our love. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.